I want to begin with a quote that maybe you've heard. It's often attributed to Augustine, though it's actually about 400 years old. It was at the time of the 30 Years' War in Germany. A little-known German theologian named Rupertus Maldenus wrote these words: "In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity." Charity here is the concept of love. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty or freedom; and in all things, love. That's a pretty good guide for the Christian life, isn't it? That's not a bad statement for living today, but it probably isn't what you watch or see or live in the world around you, is it? You know, when you go around the world, there's a lot of challenge, isn't it? It's more likely in the world around us, if you have a difference of opinion, that you might be shut down or blown up. We have to do a certain amount of triage, as it were, when we're having conversations with others. One of the things that if you're a part of the church, you know that we have here is we have an organization that is called H3, Head, Hearts, and Hands for Africa. And we do a number of things when we go to Africa, but one of the main things we do is that we take medical professionals over, and they do medical clinics. And I've been privileged to go with them. We have some doctors, Mike and Council, and a number of other medical professionals who've gone, and they will go and they will do medical clinics. Now, they keep me in the preaching side of things. Actually, it's great for the preacher because I have a captive audience. They come and they sit and they wait. Linda helps organize and hands out candy and talks to the kids, and Paul will get everybody organized and where they're supposed to go. We keep people going in the right direction, and the doctors, they triage, right? Doctors and nurses, they do medical triage. You know what medical triage is? That's where you assess the urgency of the need. And in these medical clinics, there will be hundreds coming. And the reason I say that that's kind of a pastoral dream is because the pastor gets to stand there and preach all day long. Now, there are one or two of you in here who will tell me, that would be a dream here too, Wade, but not everyone thinks that way in the church. But you get to stand and just give sermonic message after sermonic message because people are coming all day long to be dealt with. But in the medical sense, what they're doing is they're triaging patients who just come. They just come, hundreds. And they will set with experts who will determine on a coded system how serious their need is. And it's a very specific system. I'm always impressed, partly because I have no medical training. And somebody would have to remind me, there are others in the room. I think it's like red and yellow and green, but they're giving an actual color code on the triage system that's how important their need is. And so those who need something like surgery, they'll get surgery. And those who need like x-rays and different medical tests, they'll often be taken offside and they'll get important tests that they need and follow-up. And those who are most of the people that are there will be handled on site. They'll get their code and they'll be handled on site and get whatever medicines or opportunities are taken. And, you know, 500 people might be watched, taken care of in a day. And it's the coolest thing, at least for me, from my point of view, because people get the gospel and they get physical needs taken care of. It's just this beautiful thing of the work and ministry of some of us who go from the States, but actually lots and lots of Africans ministering to their fellow countrymen. So we take some doctors and some nurses, but the churches that we work with there, they provide more doctors and nurses. There's always more doctors and nurses from there than there there are with us. And it's just this beautiful thing. But the thing I want you to hold on to is this idea of triage, this sense of understanding the need that is before you. There's this sense of medical triage. And when you go into an ER, that's what they do, right? They assess what's the most important need. That's why when someone comes in by ambulance immediately, the first responders are figuring out, how important is this? If you're on a battlefield, when you're picked up, they're deciding who's the most dangerous, right? The one with bruises might not get the same amount of care immediately as the one who's got big bleeds, right? Or that's how it is in an ER. And so that's what triage does. It does the most important first and then takes a little more time with the least important things. Well, the reason that I bring that up here is because theologically sometimes we have to triage the issues. We have to always guard and think carefully about the most important things to the lesser important things. And Paul does that. Paul will do that with the gospel. He is always working from the most important to the lesser important. And you get this picture in what Paul is doing here. Sometimes Paul comes across like a roaring lion about the truths of God, doesn't he? Like he hits it hard. He will say, there is no other gospel but the gospel. And it's anathema if you speak anything else. The Galatians 1 Paul comes out. The core things are the core things. And if you preach another gospel, be done with you. That's Galatians 1 Paul. He comes off really strong, like he hits it hard. But there are times when Paul comes across like, let's get along. Come on now, we can really do life together. Our differences can be worked out. And that's Romans 14, Paul, isn't it? And how do you deal with that? People will come to me. As a matter of fact, people have said, wait, I'm interested to see how you're going to do with Romans 14 here. And what you have to understand is that Paul knows the difference between the first things and those things where we have to say that there's some indifference or some disputable matters where not everything has the same importance that the Bible sort of ranks. And you need to get that picture. Theologians throughout the ages have always done that, even from Paul on. So you get Galatians 1, where Paul looks at the church at Galatians and says, I've shared the gospel with you. I can't believe you've left the gospel. How could you, right? This, to leave the gospel is an anathema. To hear in Romans 14, where he's saying, this is a less crucial issue, and so let's have some deference towards each other. Let's care for one another. First important things, he's rock solid. And then there are certain things when he says, let's love one another. You have freedoms, yes, but let's love one another even in our freedoms. First things have first importance. You see that in places like 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. These are the things that matter. For I delivered, Paul says, for I delivered to you what was of first importance, what also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Caiaphas and to the 12. These are first order things. Can't not stand strong on first order things. Jude does something similar at the beginning of the book of Jude. In Jude 3, we see beloved, after he tells them that he's glad to write to them, grace, mercy, and peace to them. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Notice there's a common salvation. This is first things. We must be solid on the first things. And then we can live generously in things that might have a softer touch, a softer edge around those things. Even great theologians of the past, like in our own country, if you go back 100 years, one of the greats of our history, J. Gresham Machum, and in a book that's now 100 years old, that led to great change in the evangelical movement, in the book on liberalism, Christianity and Liberalism. He wrote this in the early, about page 48, if you want to go check me out. He wrote, "We do not mean, insisting upon doctrinal basis of Christianity, that all points of doctrine are equally important. It is perfectly possible for Christian fellowship to be maintained despite differences of opinion." Here's what I'm telling you this morning. We don't have to fight about everything. We don't have to fight about everything. There are the things that are in our closed hand, and there are the things that we can discuss and work through and help. But how do we do that? Wade, how do we do that? Friend in Christ, how do we do that? Now that becomes important, and that's at the heart of what Paul is doing here. That is what some have called theological triage. Now, that's a fairly new term. You can look at guys like Al Mohler, Gavin Ortland. That's just a term that's come about in the last couple of decades. But they're looking at an idea that's as old as Paul here, because in our day, what we see oftentimes in our culture, what's happened, is that terms and differences are challenging, right? Times are challenging. The difference in opinion is polarizing. Our world is polarized. It's, if you have a difference of opinion, there's outrage. The world around us is fragmenting. It's easier to go your own way and find your subset than it is to really seek unity and to work together. Well, that's the opposite of what Paul wants us to do here, isn't it? He's not telling us to major on the minors, or to minor on the majors. He's saying, no, have a solid foundation and work out the things that are important. Live together in love. Don't forsake your freedom. Galatians 5, for freedom we've been set free. Don't return to a bondage of slavery. But at the same time, don't use your freedom to shipwreck the faith of others. We have to hold these things together. You see, the beauty of the gospel is this. The gospel frees us in Christ Jesus, and at the same time, the gospel binds us to Christ Jesus and Christ's people. And that's a very important point for you this morning. And this is what he's getting at here. The gospel frees us. It frees us from sin. It frees us from condemnation. It frees us from man-made laws. But it also frees us to the love of God, to the love of our fellow brother and sister in Christ, and to the ability to lay down our freedoms when it would be helpful for another and their spiritual growth. Freedom is not an end in itself, Paul is saying here. Freedom is a gift that, when used in the service of the love of another, is a reminder of the beauties of the rich work of redemption. And I want us to see this because we're always majoring on the majors, not majoring on the minors, even in the ways we use our faith. And so theological triage is really something of what Paul is to bring it into a modern concept here, is to do what Paul is doing. First is the essentials. Those are to hold fast to truths like the Trinity, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are saved not by ourselves, but by the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ. Justification is important. His work, not our work. We are saved by the cross. Those are essential things. And then there are things of urgency, things of the church. We can talk about doctrines that really matter, baptism and Lord's Supper and how the church is led. Those are second-order doctrines. And then there are third-order doctrines that are important, but we might not separate over. We might have good discussions over, right? Those are millennial view kind of things. Those are discussions that might have differences in the church. There would be differences in the rooms about some of these things, and we can have good discussions, but it's okay that there are those differences because there are some hard texts on those kind of things. And then there are the places that the Scripture hasn't locked down. Those might be strong opinions that we have, but you have to work principally. School choice. Oh yeah, I just jumped right in there, right? Homeschool, private school, public school. Yeah, everybody's got an opinion on that, don't you? Our family did all three last year, so I can offend everybody in the room, okay? The Bible says parents are to be deeply involved in the education of their children. Yes, it speaks to the issue, but there's some matter of conscience in that issue. What about the Enneagram? Some of y'all are wholeheartedly into the Enneagram, right? And there are people in the room who are like, right? I don't know where that came from. Yeah, there's lots of melting pot of theological stuff that came up from underneath that, right? I know Christians who've written books about it and people who are really concerned about what's underneath, you know, the beliefs there. There's some matter of indifference or things that we could talk about. My point here is this. There can be differences of opinion on certain issues in the same church, and those aren't the things that can be worked out directly in Scripture. And so they're kind of this fourth order thing. We've got to use biblical wisdom and a generous orthodoxy and commitment to hear each other, love each other, and be faithful to one another. Now, they may not always quite be this issue, because this issue is clear. Paul is saying here, all meat is clean. Right? Here is a theological issue where Paul says, actually, God has spoken here. And yet, we've still got to be caring for one another. This might not quite be the school choice issue or the political affiliation issue or the Enneagram issue, whatever that issue might be in your discussions, but it does principally speak to life. Here is an issue where we actually go the extra mile to not trip up our brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because we're growing together in love and faithfulness, because we care not only about how we grow in Christ, but how we, not how I grow in Christ, but how we grow in Christ. And that's at the heart of this text. Now, some of y'all are going, wow, we just spent about 12, 14 minutes on the introduction. But I think it's important here. Are you tracking with me this morning? Paul is doing something here that's important for us. He is helping us see something that, yes, there are those things that Christians will say, here I stand, I can do no other. And then there are things where we will sacrifice for the love of another brother, a weaker brother. Out of strength, we will sacrifice to walk alongside them because we care about the growth of another. And that's at the heart of this text. Now, Paul deals with that out of this context of this is what it means to be a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, because we live in the mercies of Christ. We've all been given the mercies of Christ. That's what it means to be in belief in Christ. To live out of the mercies of Christ is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, because we are worshipers of one God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So how we live with and treat one another matters, and this is why we're in chapter 14 here. Your attitude, and this morning, your actions strong and weak towards one another matters in the kingdom of God. And so the love of Christ instructs our freedoms from Christ. Your love of Christ, so the love of Christ, the love that Christ has given you, will instruct your freedoms from Christ. Freedoms or a servant of the love that you have been given. And so this morning, here it is. The prohibition, the pursuits, and then thirdly, we'll come to the possession that will help us in the unity of the church in pursuing and use of our freedoms, okay? So first, this morning, I want you to see a prohibition. Notice there, a prohibition in verses 13 through 16, the prohibition that undergirds our unity. The prohibition that undergirds our unity is don't trip each other up. You can see that in verses 13 through 16. And then again, if you look down, you'll see it again in verses 20 and 21. But notice, we're not to be judging each other all the time. Rather, we are to help each other along. And we do this by never putting a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. You see that again in verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God, because it's indeed clean. Do not make a stumbling block by what you eat for another. You see that there in verse 20, right? So don't trip each other up. That's the principle here. Don't purposely or inadvertently put a stumbling block in the way of another's spiritual growth. Now, I'm sure most of you are probably weren't as devious as I was as a student, but most of us ran in kind of packs when we were in school, and I kind of ran with football players and soccer players when I was in high school. And so one of the things we would do, we ran as a group, is one of our things was to, when we would run in a pack, we would walk behind each other and we would just kind of clip each other's heels as we were walking along just to see if we could trip each other up, see who could make who fall. Now, I'm sure none of y'all have ever done that. Kids, don't do that. Parents, you heard me say it. Don't do that, kids. Right? But we would do that. And of course, sometimes a friend would really get upset with you, right? Because, oh, no, I didn't mean to, right? But of course you meant to. And so, that it's not really being a good friend, but everybody around you laughs, right? So tripping each other up. The pressure, the peer pressure of it. Here you've got this picture of the prohibition. Don't trip others up around you. There's this picture here of stumbling block. Now, this happens all over Scripture, right? This picture of stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block for others. And it's this picture of clean and unclean that runs through all kinds of religions, but particularly in the Old Testament was a big deal, right? Is that this picture of unclean, and we are unclean at heart. But Jesus has cleansed us. That's the heart of the cross. You are unclean this morning, save the cleansing work of Jesus at the cross. He has cleansed you. And so it comes down to this picture of meat. And so you've got this picture, and that's what the early church here in the ancient Near East, as Jews and Gentiles have now come together in the church, they're wrestling with this, and there's two caucuses, as it were, two factions in the church, and they're wrestling with this. Why? Because there are those who, they have their patron saint, it's Daniel, and they're wrestling with some of the dietary laws. We saw this last week with Tree, some of the dietary laws. It's the Holy Veggie Club and Holy Days Club. They're wrestling with these things, right? We don't eat meats because some of the dietary laws that were in the old order. And so we don't eat meats. And besides, some of those meats were used over here in the pagan rituals. They were used in pagan rituals. You could get those in pagan rituals. You could buy them. We have half price books. We even have somebody in our church who works at half price books. We buy books and you can go down, you can sell them at half price books. You can get a good deal on the book. You go to half price books, right? Well, the way it worked in this day, Paul's day, you would take the pagans would do their rituals and you would get the ritual done in the sacrifice, and then it would just go around the corner. They would take what was left of the pagan ritual, they would take it around the corner, and it would be told for a lesser price. So we might say it was half-price meats. And so people would buy the half-price meats, right? That was a way to do it. And so, but the Bible, what does the Bible say about this? Well, all meats are clean, right? It's okay. Jesus, when he is speaking to people and people are wrestling with what defiles a person, and in Mark chapter 7, they're wrestling with what makes a person clean or unclean, Jesus, talking to them, says it's not what goes in a person, but what comes out of a person. In Mark 7, 19, he says what? It's what comes out of a person that defiles a person. And then Mark gives you this little statement at the end of that. By this, Jesus declared all foods are clean. Now, that's a pretty profound statement. When 2/3 of the Bible has said, not everything's clean. So that just opened things up for me. I can eat pig and lobster today for lunch. 2/3 of the Bible, boom. That was a problem. But not for us, right? So you can see where this is a challenge for Jewish Christians who become Jewish Christians in the church, right? They're wrestling with this. Now Jesus said it, right? So they're wrestling with, so you got the Holy Days and Veggie Club caucus over against the Holy Smokes and Pigs Barbecue caucus here. And you got these two groups in the church. And they're wrestling with these things. But not only that, when Cornelius comes in Acts, because the Gentile and Jewish church are going to come together, Peter's on the top of the house praying, and who comes to Peter but God in a vision, and there rolls down a great sheet, and what's in that sheet? But this vision to Peter, and you can look at this, and you can see it in Acts chapter 10, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's seeing things of every kind, every animal, reptile thing. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him, and again, a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. And we learn out of this, if you read Acts 10 and 11, God's bringing the Jewish and Gentile Christians together, clean and unclean. All things are declared clean. And here's the point. Paul is saying the strong Christians have it right. All meats are clean. But they need to be tender, gentle with those who are weak, because conscience matters. Conscience matters in the text. So in your actions, you need to be careful. Don't trip others up. Now, this is at the heart of the text here, right? It's this picture of working. The stronger brother doesn't flaunt their freedom. They're willing to sacrifice freedom because of the sacrifice of love. The cross teaches us this. It's at the heart of the text here in verses 15 and 16. The cross teaches us this. We don't want to grieve the work of God because the cross is at work. We don't want to break down or tear down what God is doing because we're willing to sacrifice for the good of what God is at work in a weaker brother. And so you get this picture of personal freedom sacrificed for the good of God's grace at work. Well, how far do we go? We're willing to voluntarily withhold freedoms that would help build up a brother. Now, this is not meaning that we would be manipulated, but that we would help strengthen another in their faith. Several ways we could go here, but there's a willingness to go the extra mile. But I'll just illustrate from the life of Charles Spurgeon. Now, Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher. Charles Spurgeon was, in his day, was popular like a pro athlete or a great actor in our day. As a matter of fact, when he preached, there were people who would sit in the front rows. They would dictate the things that he would say, and then it was sent in newspapers around the world, but Spurgeon was actually quite an earthy Christian. I don't know if you know this, he was quite an earthy Christian. You know, he'd eat like two chickens at night after dinner. He's my kind of man. You know, he's preach all day and then he'd eat, but he also smoked. And some point he was asked about smoking, and he said, well, you know, I do that in moderation. And somebody asked him what moderation was, and he said, well, just two at a time. And people thought that was funny. D.L. Moody once confronted him on that when he came over to preach alongside him, and Spurgeon was not moved at all, because Moody and Spurgeon, they were on the same level, right? He didn't feel like he had to give up that freedom. Moody was a man who knew Scripture. Spurgeon was a man who knew Scripture. He didn't feel like he was a weaker brother. But one day, Spurgeon was walking through the streets of London, had gained quite a bit of notoriety, and he was walking by a tobacco shop. And as he walked by the tobacco shop, there was an ad in the window, and it was a sale for tobacco, and the line under the tobacco said, "The tobacco that Spurgeon smokes." And that day he stopped smoking. It wasn't because he had to. It was because he was concerned about witness. You might not have done it the way that Spurgeon would have done it. But you see, for Spurgeon, there was something more at stake there. For him, what mattered most was who he was called to be as the word was preached and proclaimed. When it's brother to brother with D.L. Moody, he was not moved. But when it came to a witness that might affect others, and he had no control because of how it was being advertised, he looked at it a different way. Here's the point I want to make to you. Who it affects determines, in part, how we view this principle of freedom. We use our freedoms for the honor of Christ, and that always trumps, because love always is the matter that precedes. That's the thing that will last. And so pursuit, not only does this prohibit, this is what prohibits so that we can work towards unity. We need to see, secondly, in 17 through 19, we need to see a pursuit that enables our unity. And I want you to see here in these verses 17 through 19 that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that powerful, though? You see the power of God's work. I need to pick up my pace here. But this is interesting here to me because, you know, the kingdom of God is very important in the Bible, in the New Testament. But this is the only time the kingdom of God is mentioned in the book of Romans. The only time that you will find the phrase kingdom of God in the book of Romans is here. For instance, we'll move to the book of Luke after Christmas. We'll go through Hebrews 1 during Advent, but then we'll go back to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, something like 40 times you find more than 30 times, not quite 40, more than 30 times you'll find the kingdom of God referenced in the ministry of Jesus. But notice here, it's not a personal kingdom, but kingdom of God that drives us here, and you get this picture of the beauty of the work of God. God's kingdom is more substantial than eating and drinking. So that kingdom is more substantial than personal freedom. It's not what we eat or drink that drives us. It's what God desires. And so the eating and drinking is not the end goal. That's temporary. It's what's eternal. That's what will drive us. And what is eternal? Well, righteousness, peace, and joy. And so kingdom-oriented community is what will lead us. It's a kingdom righteousness that trumps self-righteousness. It's a kingdom peace that trumps personal peace. It's a kingdom joy that trumps the accumulation of personal happiness or personal joys. And those are in the Holy Spirit. All of them. Not just joy in the text, but all of them. That's what is garnered here. It's this picture of living for the Spirit, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, in love for one another. We can't do community if we disparage others along the way. We can't disregard others and their needs. So we prioritize peace and the building up of others. There's a communal aspect to our peace. Why? Because we don't focus on the externals. We focus on the eternal. That's at the heart of what Paul is driving at here. It's a community of peace and mutual upbuilding there in verse 19. That's our pursuit. Our pursuit is to not just be right, to pursue relationship together. So you can be technically right and relationally wrong. Anybody ever see that in your relationships? You ever know that moment when you've won the argument and you've lost the relationship? Anybody had that happen this week? Like, I know I'm right. And I'm going to prove to you that I'm right. And you get that little head wag going like, I'm telling you, you know what I need to hear. You know what you need to hear. And oh, nobody else does that but me. I mean, my family members will tell you when I do it, right? So I get all stiff and serious and I'm right. So, you know, it's possible to be technically right and relationally wrong. Yeah, a few people are shaking their head, yes. It's okay to shake your head, yes. Here's the point. We need to be both. I'm not asking you to be technically wrong. I'm just saying that we need to strive for more. Because we strive for righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Not in the flesh, in the Spirit of God. And that will drive us towards this, towards a love and care for another because of the possession that undergirds our unity is this, that we live by faith. Now, 22 and 23 are hard for some people because Paul is distinguishing here between the strong and the weak. But what you need to see here is that it is a call to live by faith. And it is this call to live by faith that we must be consistent in our faith. And we don't want to live by doubt, and we don't want our brother or sister to live by doubt, but the possession that undergirds our unity is a life lived in faith. Notice there in verse 22, the faith that you have, if you're strong, keep it between you and yourself and God. Live by faith. Not everything you believe, every conviction you have, it doesn't always have to be lived out loud. You don't have to proclaim everything to the world around you when you're with your weaker brother. You can forego some things. And when you're with the weaker brother, you can encourage them. Now, the weaker brother should be educated, yes. But notice there's a maxim here. Whatever does not come or does not proceed from faith is sin. So there's a need for growth, but we don't want to bind up the conscience of those who are weaker in faith. We want to pray for, encourage, and help them to exercise faith. And so there's a word in 22 to the stronger and a word in 23 to the weaker, and that's the heart, is this rich theology of conscience so that in community, we're growing together. We're growing together. So that we would be living by faith. So let me just close with one illustration because I need to close here. But in this picture, there is this sense in which it's somewhat hard because not every illustration works because the meat illustration here has something of a reality, right? Because God has declared it clean. And so there's a need to grow here. And not all of our illustrations are exactly like this clean and unclean illustration. But we struggle with this. We struggle with matters of conscience. But let me share an illustration that didn't happen in the church, but it happened with me in a board meeting that I was in a couple of years ago. I was traveling. I was on a board in that board meeting, I was with a guy who had been a friend of mine several years ago. And when we were talking during the board, during a break earlier in the day, he shared with me something that he was just beginning to come to reality with, and shared with some others that not many people knew, but that he had come to a place where he was struggling with alcoholism. And the good news was that he had just gotten his 90-day chip. I was like, man, that is so cool. I was really excited for him, his 90-day chip. That means he had gone 90 days without drinking, and this had really begun to control his life. This guy was successful. He looked like he was on top of everything, but underneath, this was the way he was learning to work with things he couldn't be in. And so amidst this meeting, I was the one guy that he had decided that he could share it with, and we had had this conversation. I think it was over lunch, and we were discussing, and but he was a little nervous about being around other people, because when we went out that night, he was afraid that there would be other people who would ask him if he'd have a drink with them. I was like, hey, man. So he's thinking about not going, not participating. I was like, don't worry, I'll be there with you. He's like, I don't know if I can be there if everybody else is drinking and I'm not drinking. I said, no problem. I much prefer strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream to drink anytime. So pretty much everybody knows me knows that anyway. He's like, well, so if you won't have a drink, I think I could go. I was like, no problem, man. I'm happy to ride sidekick with you. We'll go. We'll have a good time. So that night we go. We're sitting there, and of course, as we're hanging out with people, what happens? People walk up. It's funny. Nobody ever walked up and offered him a drink, but about three times that night, people walked up and said, "Hey, Wade. Hey, I know you might like this. Would you like this drink?" You know, there's a moment there. Right? I don't really struggle with alcohol, but I could have said at that moment, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not drinking tonight. I'm with my friends." Now, would that have been helpful? No. I just said, "No, thanks. Not tonight." Same guy comes around a little later. He's like, "I was thinking about another one. I know you didn't want that one, but how about this one?" So you know what my friend does? He said, "Wait, it's really okay if you really want something." I was like, "No, I don't really think I'm interested tonight." Then a third time it happens. And then at the end of the night, I had turned down these opportunities. And as we are getting back to the car, my friend and I, we had a little conversation. He said, almost with tears in his eyes, "Thanks for not uncovering me." I said, "It was never an option. It wasn't going to happen." So I hadn't even thought about that. It wasn't really an option in my mind. It wasn't really even a struggle for me, but the struggle was for him. The fact that I didn't say anything about him was more important to him than the fact that I didn't drink. Here's the thing, right? It wasn't really ever about the drink. It was about the support of the one who was struggling with the drink. Here's what I need you to know about supporting the one who has the heart with the struggle. This is the heart of the Christian. It's never about the freedom that you forego. It's about the heart of the one who has the struggle, because it's about what Jesus is doing at that moment. We never want to destroy the work of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to steal their salvation, because Jesus is in charge of salvation. But we don't want to tear down inadvertently good things that God is building up. We're the church of God. We are called to be a part of the grace and goodness that God is doing in other lives. I'll be honest. I had no idea that it would have much effect in my friend's life. I can't take really any credit in that moment. I didn't see it really until it was done. But it mattered something to him that he wasn't uncovered. And this is what I want you to see, is that that's the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel is to come alongside those who are struggling and to love them alongside their struggle, strength in weakness. Because Jesus has met us in our weakness. That's what the gospel does. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you were unable, the one who had all ability, he who became sin for you, took on sin that you might know life. When you give up a freedom for another, it's for the goodness and the grace and the beauties and the joys and the peace and the righteousness of the kingdom. Don't make it about you. Make it about Christ, and you will find the love of the gospel at work. Freedoms are a servant to the kingdom of God, and love is the goal. Charity in all things. That's the heart of the servant of Christ. Should we forsake our freedoms? No. But may we forfeit them for the good of others? Absolutely. In the love of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, may we never be enslaved to those things that would hurt us, but may we always cherish you and love you. Never falling into sin, but always delighting to give ourselves for the love of Christ. We ask, Father, that you would help us and strengthen us, that we might know your love, that we might follow you in love, and that we might help to walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not because of the strength that's in us, but because of the power of the Spirit that is at work in us, that we might be a people peaced by Christ, at peace with Christ, and offering that peace to help build up others so that we might live as a people who are enjoying and peacing and sharing the righteousness of Christ everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.